In our gospel lesson, we heard all ate and were satisfied, and we see our God's generous hand. We see it in the first reading in Genesis 2. We heard it in our hymn, again, there in the gospel lesson. But we see his generous hand also with his spiritual gift, particularly baptism, as we have a chance to look at that from Romans 6, which will be our text. We bow our heads as we pray. O Lord, keep back your servant from sins of arrogance, and let the words of my lips and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The dividing line between us and them is distinct and becoming more and more distinct. That's what Paul is giving us in this section to his letter to the Romans. Not directly, he's not saying us and them, but in his comparison with what his readers were like and what they are now, it is also a picture of us and them. Us and them. I think you know what I mean. Us used to be the majority, the churchgoers, most people that we saw. Now, we don't. Having once been the majority, that's slipped away. The them is now the majority, and we're finding ourselves in an uncomfortable position. We've lost our favored status. We act in a way to try to maintain it, but it is what it is. Be careful, though, when you look at us and them. You don't want it to be us versus them. You definitely don't want to think you, us, are better than them, and you don't want to think them are incredibly evil and cruel. Them are your friends and family. You know what they're like. You're not better than them. You don't pit yourself against them, and you know they're not incredibly evil and cruel. Even the ones you don't know can have redeeming qualities. They can have a good work ethic. They can say, have a good one, and actually mean it. They can run a little more than the last mile of the last leg of a triathlon, cross the finish line together with you, turn around, and give you a hug. They might even let you merge in traffic. Yeah, even that. I would imagine your friends who aren't Christian are still nice, or at least you enjoy their company. They may even behave remarkably similar to you. So what's the difference? Let's go back to what Paul said. He speaks to Christians who are once pagans and unbelievers, and he says, you once presented yourself, or your members, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. As Paul writes to the Romans, he's not addressing problems in the congregations like he often did. He's just talking to them. This is what you were like. I know what you were like. I was like that. They had acted on these impulses in their former life, not cruel, not evil in a scheming sort of way, but ones who didn't check their natural behaviors. It's like they didn't know it was wrong. As he talks about what they were like, they are no longer them. Now they have become us, the part of us. Paul writes, once, not anymore, but once there was a time when you presented your members, your natural capacities to impurity and lawlessness, uncleanness, dirt. That's what they were producing, dirt. When it came to moral values, it wasn't good. But that was once you. Before you were baptized, that described you. Yeah, you were a youngster, and you were baptized, so you never saw it. But it was there. And if you weren't baptized when you were young, then Paul is describing what you once were like. You would have been exactly the same. You had what it took to behave in ways that were unclean, dirty, producing dirt, morally bankrupt, as far as God is concerned. Compared to him, yeah, it was bad. Compared to what he expected, it wasn't any better. He expected it of them. He expected it of you. He expects it of everyone. He demands it of everyone. Not because he is cruel and knows you can't do it. That doesn't enter the picture when it comes to his expectations. His expectations are going to be the same for everyone. Be perfect. Love him with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Yeah, he expects that of everyone, even from those who don't even believe in him. Sorry, you may not believe in him, but he expects nothing less than that. That's the way he made humans. They were created to love him without any distraction. It was a perfect relationship. They loved him and he loved them. And that perfect love is what he expects of the them. All of the them. He expects that from them and us. There's not a different standard. He doesn't expect more out of us, out of you, and less out of them. Same thing, same expectation. Perfect love. It seems unfair. Some might cry, foul. You might even. Doesn't matter. Nothing less. And here's where, this is what makes it worse. You heard what Paul said, slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Prior to God's action, when he gave you life, when he gave you his holiness, you and they had no choice. Slaves. You don't talk back to your master when you're a slave. You don't say, I don't want to do this. You say, yes, master, whatever you say. Your wish is my command. Is it what you wanted? You don't know any better. Or at least you didn't. They don't know any better. Yes, master, whatever you say. Now, I know what it sounds like. Don't please, don't put it in terms of the American slavery experience. Don't picture them. Picture yourself. Put yourself there with a master making demands of you. And don't even think of someone standing over you making these demands. They're in your head. They're in your heart. This is your sinful nature. Unchecked, making demands, it's not a pleasant picture. Slavery never is. You were a slave to impurity and lawlessness. No choice. And this is not a kindly master. It didn't look out for your good. It just simply made demands. Now, Paul is drawing a dark line between what they once were and what they are have become. He's drawing a really dark line between what you once were and what you are now. Lawlessness. Lawlessness and impurity. And we know it's still there. But these do make a dramatic, drastic difference. That's what you were. Now you're not. At least in his eyes. But you have to imagine some of them were not just lawless, breaking laws willy-nilly. They knew breaking them got them into trouble. And some would even try to follow the law, but they really didn't know how. They follow what is in their heart, but they can't really keep it. But you couldn't either, and neither could I. And then you were baptized. These Romans were baptized, and everything changed. You died to sin. You were baptized into Jesus' death, and with that, you died to sin. But that was not all. You were raised to new life. Raised to new life again with him. Same action, your baptism. You died, the Holy Spirit killed you, you were raised again, one-time action by the Holy Spirit. And now you remember your baptism daily in your battle against that sinful nature that is still there, that he doesn't see, but you know, and I know, is there daily. You don't keep on dying. You died. And you surely don't make the daily action happen. You died with your baptism. You were drowned. The Catechism describes it the right way. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in you should be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. What do you do? Do you drown the old Adam? Do you make the new man daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever? If you do, well, how do you do it? I know it says by daily contrition and repentance, but how do you drown the old Adam? How do you make the new man in you emerge and arise to live before God? Yeah, you're not doing it. I know it says this way, but it was done for you when you were first baptized, and it's done for you when you remember your baptism. The Holy Spirit does it daily. You don't kill the old Adam in you any more than you make the new Adam arise. This was done for you once, and now you call on the Holy Spirit to do it again and again and again. You want to say that you make it happen? That's like saying when you buy a plane ticket, you're making the plane fly to your destination. I don't think you have a whole lot to do with where that airplane is going to do. Sit back and let it happen. But look at what simply remembering your baptism does. It takes you out of the driver's seat or the pilot seat. You're not making it happen. You drown daily and arise to live before God. You didn't do it the first time. You're not doing it any time afterward. The Holy Spirit is doing it. And remembering it isn't even really you. The Holy Spirit wants to reapply your baptism. Yes, you pray. You may cross yourself and speak the words of the Trinity, but don't even put that remembering on you. Jesus' death and resurrection is yours. His life is yours. It's been yours. It's been yours since you were first baptized. It's still yours. Powerful and effective. See this glorious thing happening in your life daily, and then see that you are now a slave to righteousness. And this is a kindly master. The new man in you, Jesus in you, loves to answer to that master. And it produces fruit, good fruit, fruit that leads to the Christian life, fruit that comes out by seeing your neighbor and thinking about what he or she needs, righteousness that turns your head and has you seeing not yourself, but them. Oh yeah, them. Your neighbor might be part of us, but it also might be one of them. Do it. say a kind word. Say a hard word, but a necessary one. Do for the same for your neighbor who is one of us. Do a kind deed, not because it's good for you, but because it's good for them. And then, as one of his baptized, confessing the historic Christian faith, come forward to receive the body and the blood of Jesus. Do you look at it as though you are doing something when you receive the body and blood of Jesus? As though you are doing something when he feeds you with his body and blood simply because you walk up to the rail and open your mouth? So when you cross yourself and speak the name of the Trinity that was placed on you in your baptism, are you doing anything? Just as much as you are walking up and asking Jesus to feed you. But get this straight and then come forward to be strengthened by him as he gives you his body and his blood. Let him take you into himself along with everyone else who is communing with you. Let him strengthen you in his promises as you remember he died and rose for you. And then let him strengthen you in the us. Watch him bring you with all those who are communing together into him and through this strengthening the us. And when the Holy Spirit uses this gift to strengthen the us, he makes us stand apart even further from what we once were or what we see in them. And as he strengthens the us, he helps us be even better with the them as we see what they need and serve them in the ways they truly need it, all the while rejoicing that he has freely given us eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and throughout every generation. Amen.